So we're about to observe the Lord's table. And as we do so, our focus is centrally on the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it would be good to remind ourselves of the basic truths of the gospel and those implications of those truths. So the title of the message today, Jesus Christ Paid the Total Price of Our Sin. Paid 100% of it. There's nothing to be added. There's no other way to access God. It was all Christ and only Christ. And so we quote Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So we review some significant truths. The first one is that we have all broken the law of God. You all know Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All must recognize that we have committed crimes against heaven. Now, I understand there are some people. In fact, I spoke with a lady not too long ago who had as her motto, "No regrets." However, I lived my life. I lived it the way I wanted to live it, according to my value system, in keeping with what I perceive to be truth. And so I don't see myself as having done wrong. Well, according to one's value system, that may or may not be true. But this isn't about somebody else's value system. This is about the standards of heaven. This is about the standards of God, whom we also stand before. And we have all broken His law. As the scriptures say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We could go the rest of this hour quoting other verses which assure us of the same truth. We go to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. We are told, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." We go off to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We don't deceive others, and we certainly don't deceive God. If anybody is deceived, it is ourselves if we actually think that we have no sin. We are told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, a major purpose that God gave us the law. When we hear the law, we think primarily the Ten Commandments. That's the most essential way that the law of God is expressed. Although then it carries out in many other manners and many other applications. But it is a statement of the standards of God, the character of God, the God in whom we are to place our lives. And we read in Romans 3 and verse 20 that we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, not to confirm them, not to say you've done well, but it is to this end, that every mouth be stopped and all the world be found, become guilty before God. No, all have sinned. Secondly, we confess this truth. The price of sin is death. We read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. Perhaps it's said most clearly in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In fact, we can start at Genesis and go to Revelation. All 66 verses, you're going to find that same truth. You sin, you die. Genesis 2:17 is where it's first declared. It's in the Garden of Eden. It's the Lord speaking to Adam and Eve. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, they did not die physically that day. Perhaps that was a expression of the grace and mercy of God. But he said, surely they would die that day. How did they die? They died spiritually. One way to define death is to say it is a separation. We die physically, and our soul separates from the body. Body's laid down in the grave. Soul goes on to heaven. Soul goes on to hell. Soul goes somewhere. There's a separation. You die spiritually, and your soul is separated from God. Now, some people might say, well, I don't feel like I'm separated from God. Well, it's not based on feelings, is it? It's based on what the scriptures have declared to be true. It could be that what we feel is the closeness of God may just be a deception. It may be a demonic ploy. It may be the mercy of God drawing us to Him. But I tell you what it is not. It is confirmation of fellowship with God, because if we've sinned, we are dead spiritually. We are separated from God. So we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I would say to every man and every woman that we find ourselves dead to God, separated from Him, not experiencing the fellowship, the unique affection and harmony and communication with God, which He has designed. We don't understand in full force what it's like to be separated from Him. We may have some sense of it, but the truth is that the death which Adam experienced got passed on to all humanity, including you, including me. We read, for example, in Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 22, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." So here he is, dead, yet still conscious. Death is not the extinguishment of all things, but rather it's a movement into a different phase of existence. Here is one who did not know God, did not know Christ, and he's found to be separated from God. Now he wants to go over the chasm to where God's people are, but God says no. Through Abraham, he says, "Where you are, you are. Where we are, we are. There's a chasm between us, and you cannot bridge it. It cannot be bridged." The separation continues. And so we're saying all of us have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Now, when we're on this side of the wall of eternity, this death separation from God can end. But you get on the other side of the wall of eternity, like this rich man, it's locked. Whatever condition we find ourselves at that moment of death, we stay in for eternity. Now, all have sinned, and the price of sin is death. And the third truth is this: man cannot save himself. We are not in just a desperate situation. We are in a hopeless, awful, tragic situation, because our sin has separated us from God. It must be fixed before we die physically, or we'll find ourselves like that rich man in torment in hell. What do we do? Well, I'll tell you what we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. We'll start by looking at Psalm 90 and verse 8. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." God has not forgotten our sin. God knows exactly how many times and how many ways we have offended the standards of holiness. Every wrong imagination, every lust, every contemplation that does not please Him, every word, every thought, every deed, everything that we should be doing and haven't done, the whole thing, it's all set before Him. Even the secret sin, even the things you and I don't know about, He knows about, and they are set before Him in the light of His countenance. And so we ask this question, Proverbs 20, verse 9. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" Oh, we wish we could say, I do, but none of us can. The implied answer here to this proverb is no one can say that. No one can take a dirty heart and make it clean. Nobody can take sin and somehow be purified. It's outside of our capabilities. Man cannot save himself. So we're told in Jeremiah 2 and verse 22, "For though thou wash thee with nitre," nitre you might read lye, they're like lye soap, "and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." I remember reading of a person who did a horrible sin, and she felt so filthy, and she tried to scrub it off of her, rubbing herself raw in some symbolic way, which did not remove the sin, but she still felt the weight of sin. And so we're told here, there's nothing man can do, nothing man can do to wash away his own sin. Man cannot save himself. And so we read in Titus 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Those works of righteousness might be attending church. It might be having baptism, the Lord's Supper, last rites, being a little league coach, attending church every Sunday, doing every possible thing we can line up to do and hoping it'll balance things out or wash away our sins. But no, God says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Galatians 3:10. says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That means anybody here who tries to do something right in order to satisfy God, so you go to heaven when you die, you're under a curse. You choose that system of works, you are cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so you want to choose doing good works as a means of going to heaven. Okay, you can choose it, but the standard is not one error ever. Can't make any mistake ever in all your life. And even then you wouldn't make it because you had committed sin. You had a sin nature before you were born. No, it would be a terrible thing. And this should be shouted at the mountaintops. It would be shouted before every church in the land because there are so many people who do not comprehend this. It's not taught in all churches. But cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Similarly, we read in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, some people might think, well, that's not fair. How about if I do 100 right things and one wrong thing? That would damn me? You mean if I just sing one single point? Forgive me, one time I slipped up in my life. Of course, it's impossible just to slip up in one point. But the fact is, this is what God declares. That's all it takes. It's all it took for Adam and Eve to be cast out of the garden. First sin, that was it. And this is God's standards, not ours. But to presume it's even a possibility we got all right but one wrong shows we have no idea of our sin nature and the nature of the things of this world. No man cannot save himself. And if he tries to, he'll find himself under a curse. And man cannot save anybody else. Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7. They that trust in their wealth, boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Oh, you have $1 million, and we can laud your good business sense and admire this and that, but I'll tell you one thing that money can't do. It can't buy a soul. It can't redeem somebody who is a sinner. You can't give God a ransom for him. God won't take a ransom. That's not his system. And similarly, we're told in John chapter 1, verse 13, right there in the prologue, the beginning of the Gospel of John, anybody who is born again, anybody is forgiven. They were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When we say people were not born of blood, that means they didn't inherit a standing. Great-grandpa was a Christian, grandpa was a Christian, daddy was a Christian. Son will be a Christian too, right? It's in the bloodline. No, it isn't. I don't care how many generations you go back and they were the godly. The fact is every new person who's born in this world is a sinner with a sin nature. David said, behold, in sin did my mother conceive me. And none of us is born without the sin nature. And so you know, nobody gets to be a Christian just out of inheritance, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. We cannot will ourselves into being God's children. And nor is it the will of man. Nobody else can either. No help from ourselves, no help from others, no matter how rich they are. No help in heritage, in the blood. No, none of us are born by any of that, but wholly, entirely, and singularly, being born again is a matter of God. Matthew chapter 19, 25 and 26. Jesus has just said that the rich man cannot go, it's hard for him to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples hear it, they are exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved, if not those whom God is blessing with wealth? But Jesus beheld them. There's a pause, and he wants this to sink deep into their hearts. He beholds them and says, with men, this is impossible. There's nobody here. There's nobody on this planet who's going to make it to heaven, who's going to be forgiven of their sin, who's going to be restored in fellowship to God, who are going to go from death to light, from darkness to light, by anything they can do. With men it is impossible. Is that clear enough? It is impossible, the scriptures tell us. But with God, all things are possible. Which leads us to the next point. We said we've all sinned. Wages of sin is death. We cannot fix ourselves, but God has provided one way to be saved. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth, demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, religion gets so complicated and convoluted, but I tell you, in four words you can declare the essence of the way to be restored to God. Understand and believe this, Christ died for us. God has commanded, provided one way to be saved. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. All of us have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We cannot fix the problem. God has provided one means by which the problem can be fixed. That's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fifthly, man is saved by faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Only believe. Just simply believe. By the faith that God provides, understand and receive this truth. Christ died in our place for our sins. You're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. The Philippian jailer cries out, what must I do to be saved? And they are told, he is told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In review, the first half of the message here. We've all broken God's law. The curse for breaking God's law is death. Man cannot save himself from this cruel fate. God provides the one way to be saved from it. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? That's the heart of the gospel. Let's look at one other thing before we go on and observe the Lord's table. Implications. If what we have said is true, then all other ways of looking at religion and reconciling to God are false. All other religious systems are false. We read in the paper, there's a denominational university here in our city who has provided a means by which people of other faith can worship according to their perception of their faith, with Buddha, with Islam, and with all these other religious trinketry. But you see, we could never do that here, because it may sound gracious to say, well, you all, we can all access God according to our own sincerity, according to our own tradition, according to all that. But it's not true. If Christ is true, everything else is a lie. All other religious systems are false. Neither is there any foundation that can be laid except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Secondly, all other Christian systems are false. Christian, by that I mean they have Christian in name only, but they have left the true gospel. Excuse me, I'm sorry for my cough. There are many churches, mainline denominations, Romanism and others, where they have the name, the word Jesus in it, Jesus Christ in it, but they have forsaken the fundamentals of the faith. So all other Christian systems are false. Paul writes to the people of Galatia, noting this very truth, Galatians 1:6-7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There is no other gospel. That's what he's saying here. There is one gospel, only one that's ever been provided that is true. Everything else is a lie. There will be those who will present something and say it's another gospel, but it's not. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What does Paul say after that? Keep reading in that chapter, Galatians 1:8-9. He says, but I tell you, if the angel from heaven, or if I declare to you any other gospel than that which is presented, let him be accursed. No, all other false religions, all other quote-unquote Christian religions are false. Indeed, any system of works is false. We're told this most clearly in Romans 11, verse 7. I'm just telling you what the Scriptures say. You can decide to receive it or reject it. But no, it is what the Scriptures say. Romans 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. They are mutually exclusive. You want to go the route of good works, then there's no grace. You want to go the route of grace, then there is no good works. It's one or the other. You cannot have a combination of the two. And by the way, this afternoon we're going to take up that idea, if we're saved by grace, how do we live by grace? I hope you can stay for that second message. Now, fourth implication, nothing can be added to Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he came to the point where he said, it is finished. He took upon himself the sin of all the world. All our sin was judged in him, and the project was finished. What are we going to add to it? We're going to say, yeah, but there's some sin so shameful, so heinous, so secret, so awful, so unique that it's not covered under what Jesus did. No, when he said it is finished, the it there is the work of God to provide the means of all sin of all time to be forgiven. It is finished, he says. And so we read in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. There's nothing to add to what he did. He didn't do 99.99999% of the work, and we just add a one little portion of one percentage point. No, it's just done. And you can't do anything other than receive what's already been done. That's the implication. Nothing can be added to Christ. There might be those who think, but I want to add something to it. Fine, do a good work for God, but not to be saved, but because you got saved. You're so grateful for having gotten saved that now you want to live for him who died for you. Fine, but not to pay him back, but as an expression of love, an expression of gratitude. We read in Romans chapter 8, 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. See, nothing can be added, because if God declares just, who is any peon here on earth to say, well, I think we're unjust, we got to change? No, if God declares them just, they're just. And there's nothing that can be added in any way. In fact, it's an offense to say, well, I guess you missed something, Lord, and I can override your judgment. No. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. To justify is to declare just. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be added to what Jesus Christ did. Christ is all and in all. Therefore, all believers' sins are eternally gone. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together. Again, as I've shared with you before, this is a call to the court of law. This is a judicial system here. Hear ye, come in and understand that legally God has taken the entire package of every sin you have committed, are committing, ever will, to the day you die, the whole works, and he's addressed it completely. And though it be as scarlet, and that is an indelible stain, something you cannot remove, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Look at all that whiteness out there. That's as white as all our soul be seen by God. Not because of anything we did, because of what Christ did for us. All the sin was addressed in him. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So we read in Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. That means without reference to sin unto salvation. There'll be no mention of it, because it's all been taken care of. It's all under the blood. It's all washed away. Now you say, but don't I feel guilty when I do wrong? That's true in the temporal world, but not concerning your eternal state. All of it has been addressed as you face eternity. In review, among the implications of the gospel, all other religious systems are false. All other Christian systems are false. Any system of works is false. Nothing can be added to what Christ has done. All believers' sins are eternally gone. And that's what we wanted to confirm as we go through the Lord's Supper today.